If you would turn to your Bibles to Revelation, the third chapter. Today's message is Sardis, the lifeless church, or the dead church. When you're there, put your finger in there and get your swords up. Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3. We are going to read from verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 3. This is Christ, the Lord Jesus, speaking, and he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things that you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I even find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you have heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn again to me. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected as a thief. Yet there are still some in the church of Sardis that have not soiled their clothes with the evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are all worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of these churches. He is examining every church. He has examined the church of Ephesus as the loveless church. And we know that the churches are made up of individuals, so we can look at that and see if we are loving or loveless. He also talked to the Smyrna church, the persecuted church. He spoke to Pergamum, the compromising church. And last week we saw him speak to Thyatira, the corrupt church. And today he's talking to a dead church. Are we loveless? Are we being persecuted? Have we compromised? Are we corrupted? Are we dead? Is the question today. I can't answer these things for you. I can only tell you what is happening in my life, in the life of the church. Sardis was a wealthy church located within a wealthy city. The city was unique in that it had half the city that was dwelling in a valley, and 800 feet up was the second part of the city called the Acropolis, which in the Greek means the highest city. And that part of the city was used as a fortress against attacks of their enemies. And it is recorded only twice in history that Sardis, even though it suffered many, many attacks, was not totally conquered except twice. Once by Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who conquered them in the 6th century. And what had happened was one of the soldiers from Sardis had dropped his helmet. And he walked down this sheer cliff. You could not see this pathway from the face of it. And one of the Persians watched the soldier walk down this cliff, pick up his helmet, and walk back up. Needless to say, Persia conquered the city by using that path. The other one was by a Roman general. That was Antiochus, who captured the city in similar ways. And the church was under Roman rulership when this letter was being written. And because of its prosperity, the church fell asleep. It lived on its laurels. It lived on its past glories, not realizing how corrupt it had become. And in its corruption, did not realize how dead it had become. You know, dead people don't realize how dead they are. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. You're nothing but whitewashed tombs. Sardis served as the capital of Persia during the time of Cyrus and up to the Roman times. Roughly 200 years later, it was conquered by Rome. And we see here in this letter that Christ had nothing good to say about this church. Nothing. There was no accommodations or anything like that. There was nothing good about it. Where are we at today in our own personal walk? Are we dead? Have we compromised ourselves? Are we in such a way that when God speaks to us, we don't even pay attention? I heard that before. Yeah, no problem. I'm good. I'm fine. Dead people don't know that they're dead. And the problem with Sardis was it became the fourth element of a church. You see, there's four elements to a church. First, it starts with a man. Okay? Then it moves into a movement. There's moving around, people are being gathered and stuff. And then it becomes a marching. Marching is first once a gathering, now it's going out. And the final stage is a monument. And Sardis was a monument. Didn't realize it was dead. It wasn't doing anything. It was all show and no go. It talked the talk, but it didn't walk the walk anymore. Yeah, I love Jesus. He's my God and King. But you know what? Oh man, the Eagles are on. I got to pay attention to what's going on because my fantasy football league is real important to me, you know. And after all, you know, if Donovan McNabb doesn't get me my 15 points that I need, I blow it. So I got to pay attention to what's going on. My question to you is God a priority to you? And is His priorities your priorities? You see, the church of Sardis thought it was doing the things that God wanted to do and didn't realize how far away they had drifted and how dead they had become. Well, Pastor, you know, it's just one of those things. You know, it's real easy for you to say this. It's not easy for me to say it. It's not easy for me. I pray Streams never puts up an appearances. I pray Streams never comes to a place that we become satisfied. Are you satisfied? I'm not satisfied. I've been doing this thing for over 20 years, and I am not satisfied. I'm not satisfied in my walk, and I'm not satisfied until I see souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ continuously, that Father's house would be filled. And you know what? That's an insatiable desire because the more souls we win, the more we have to win. Because the end's almost here, church. The end's almost here. He's almost here. This church was either MIA, missing in action, or AWOL, AWOL, absent without leave. And I praise God that our people are neither MIA or AWOL. I realize that we have things going on in our lives, but nothing should be more pressing than the kingdom of God and what God is leading Streams to do. That is number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. I'm constantly pressing in. I'm constantly asking God, what is your will? What do you want to do? How do you want Streams to do this? What? What about you? You're part of Streams. Are you asking God? What's your part? How do you play? What is it that He's saying to you? Nolan got a real rude awakening. Dory got a real real rude awakening and seeing how the world handles stuff last night. And you know what? Satan won that battle. He won that one. But the victory is ours. It's okay. He wins. We'll just let him think he's going to do all right. We have the victory. We know that God is going to ultimately conquer this. He's going to conquer everything in our lives. He's going to conquer us because that's who he is. He is the great conqueror. And he invites us to be a part of that. Is your faith growing? Are you sharing your faith? Are you talking about God, what God's doing in your life? Well, you know, Pastor, you know, I just believe it's a personal thing. You know, I don't share my faith with people. Do you know that's an offense to God? Do you realize that kind of mental attitude is an offense to Jesus Christ? Because there's nothing in there that says keep your faith. It says give your faith. Share your faith. Build your faith. Well, I just don't want anybody making fun of me. You going to offend God just so you can have your personal dignity? Because that's what Sardis is all about. They had got a reputation and they didn't want to trash their reputation. We've arrived. And believe me, I've been part of ministries and churches that thought they have arrived only to become shipwrecked on the cliffs of the movements of God. And I am very, very cautious about how we're steering this ship. I don't want us to become shipwrecked. I don't want you guys to lose your faith in Jesus Christ. I am very cognizant of how weary we can become. Are you discouraged? If your faith is not growing, there's a problem. Are you feeling guilty about sin? The issue here is getting right with God. There's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're feeling condemned about having lust in your heart, then you need to get rid of the lust. Not feel guilty about it. If you're stepping out of bounds where you don't need to be moving, then you need to get in bounds and repent. And then get someone to hold you accountable. You see, the enemy is a roaring lion. If he can get you away from the crowd, he is going to eat you up, spit you out, and then defecate upon you. That means poop. This is real serious stuff. And I don't think we have the opportunity to sit around and play games, play church. See, the church is mobilizing. The worldwide church is mobilizing. It is not waiting any longer. Christ is calling the church to mobilize for this last great move before he comes. You got to wake up. He says, wake up! He says, repent! I didn't say that. He did. He's trying to show how severe this is because when he comes, he's not coming to soothe your conscience and make you feel good. He's coming to judge. There can be no growth in our lives unless there's discomfort. That's just the way it is. If you're not growing, it's because you are too selfish and self-centered. Because you don't want to move on. You're afraid of what God may require. Let me tell you something. I've been walking this walk for almost 25 years, and every time God has called me into something, it has been uncomfortable. But it's worth it. It's worth it because you know what? You can see the light from the darkness really quick. And those who were there last night saw it real evident. How the world is and how the people of God are. The church should not look for respectability. I don't want us to be respected. I want us to be dangerous. I want us to be so dangerous that when people see us, they're going to tread in fear. Because the holiness and the presence of God is going to be with us. And is with us. It's only contained in us. We need to let it out now. We got to stop being ashamed of who we are and declare the marvelous works of God. And brag on Him. Well, you just don't understand. You know, my circumstances are such. You're in those circumstances because you don't want to do what God has said to do. And He's allowed these circumstances to come into your life and into my life to bring correction. And if you're still in those circumstances, that tells me that you're either unwilling or you like the correction. And I don't know anybody that likes correction because I hate it. He's trying to get the church to move as one man. To move as one. Be in unity, be in love. And if you become problem fixated, you will never see the glory of God. You will never have faith enough to believe. Well, I got faith. Okay, you got faith. Now show me what God's doing in your life. Well, you know, it's you just... No, I didn't stutter when I asked you. Show me. James says, show me your faith. I'll show you my works by my faith. I'll show you what God's doing in my life and how I can bless others through my life to reveal Jesus Christ. Now you show me. See, that's what the church is supposed to hear. It's supposed to hear this stuff. It's not supposed to sit around and be coddled and treat it like a two-year-old. You need to grow up. You need to take responsibility for your life. And Sardis didn't. And most of the church today is asleep. We're accepted. Why was Pentecost such a rude awakening? Because the Spirit of God had come upon the church. In 1906, the Spirit of God came again upon the church. It started with the Welsh Revival in 1903. It carried over across the country until a black minister was caught up in the Spirit and revival happened at Azusa Street in 1906. Where modern Pentecostalism was birthed. In 1969, a new spirit blew in. A new life blew into the church. That was the charisma, or the charisma of the Spirit. The demonstration of demonstrative worship to God. Davidic worship was being introduced into the church. And for the last 30, 40 years, God has allowed the church to grow and mature into this worship. And He's now saying there's a battle cry coming. And our praise and our worship has to go forth before we see God do something. If you can't praise God, if you can't clap your hands, God is not going to move on your part. He said He's going to give us the morning star, which I said last week was the last star that burst upon the scene. That's how God's going to move upon your life and my life. He is going to burst upon this scene because we are praising and exalting Him. Sardis was not. Sardis was respectable. Sardis is much of what I align to the denominational church today. And much of the Pentecostal church and much of the, for shame, charismatic church. We are in a warfare. We are to be dangerous people. We are living in dangerous times, and we are letting those times come and dictate to us. Well, I say no more. I say we begin to start taking risk in God. But Pastor, they're going to make fun of me. So what? If you speak truth, and that's what the world needs, not more love, as Petula Clark sang. I'm glad you're with me. And it's truth. God put that truth in you. Share the truth. Share what God's doing in your life. Don't be ashamed of what God's doing. Don't look to be respected. You get respect when you live what you talk. That's how respect comes. And I've told you over and over again, the guys at work, they tell off-color jokes, and when I walk by, they stop. They stop. Because they don't want to say it around me. And I know they talk about me, and I don't care. They don't know I'm praying for them. That's what I do care about. Because I want to see them come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A real saving knowledge. Not a churchy saving. A real commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told the church to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And Jesus looked at this church and he said, not everything's dead yet, but there is a remnant. There's a small band of believers in here and they're almost dead. They're weary. They're tired. They're ashamed. Because they're doing what they know to do best and there's nothing going on. And he says to them, I don't put nothing else on you. Hold fast. Hold fast to what you got. You haven't compromised. You're not in sin. You're getting your life right. And I promise you'll walk in white. You'll be dressed in white and walk in white with me. White speaks of holiness, purity. Now, I had an interesting conversation when Irene came back from Pittsburgh at this wedding she went to. And she says, don't you know that white doesn't believe, people don't believe that white is what it's supposed to be in a wedding? I said, what do you mean? Not pure? Holy? No, it means something totally different. I said, I don't operate by what the world tells me. I'm telling you what God says. Unless that person repents and becomes born again in the Spirit and becomes a spiritual virgin, they have no business wearing white. In my estimation, well, we can sit down in the scriptures and you can correct me. I mean, I'm all up to that. But he said, yeah, they're going to walk with me in white. In pagan society, it was strictly forbidden for a person to come to the temple in soiled clothes to worship their God. It was strictly forbidden. You couldn't even gain entrance. That's dirty clothes. And this is where that belief system of we've got to put our Sunday best on. Because soon after that, we know that the king, can't think of who it was, Constantine, came and got saved. And he went to a house church and the people put on their best clothes for the king. But actually that idea came from here. It's real interesting how the church picks up things and we don't even know our history. But this is where it originated, to put your Sunday best on. And do you know? I'll give you another little tidbit. That when the king came in, that everyone rises. And they don't sit down until he tells them to sit down. And that's where Catholicism took that and made it a ritual that you rise and sit and rise and stuff. But really, you know, when you realize that Christ is here in the midst of us, I can't see you sitting down. Because you know what? I have pains in my knees and my legs like some of our people here. But I am not going to let that liar steal the praise and glory of my King. I will suffer that pain afterwards, but you know what? He is worthy and I'm going to shout his praises. A life that was defiled was unacceptable. And a soiled clothing here is talking about a mingling of pagan society and Christian society. We're not to mingle. We're not to have our lives mingled with what the world says. We're to keep ourselves clean and pure. And the church has forgotten these things. And if we say we don't have sin, we make God a liar. If we say that we're separated from the world, but we're doing the same things as the world, and we emphasize the important things that the world says is important. We should have no business with that nonsense, except to use it in such a way that we win the lost. Paul says, I became all things to all men that some would be saved. And that should be our motivation. You can look at Revelations 14:4, 2 Corinthians 7:1, 2 Corinthians 11:2, 1 John 1:5 through 10, Jude 23 as references. Second promise that Jesus says to this remnant and to us. He says, your name will never be erased from the book of life. This book of life contains all the names of everyone who received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Throughout all eternity, all those who believed in salvation, from the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints, according to Psalm 69:28, Daniel 7:10, and Daniel 12:1. God knows who's his. He knows if you're his or not his. He knows where your heart is. He knows what's going on, and he will create circumstances in your life that get you right. Because he loves you. He loves this dying world. And he paid a tremendous price and commissioned the believers to go and tell the world how much he loves them. Christ said he would never erase your name out of the book of life. But that should strike a thought of fear that if you're not walking with him, could possibly your name be erased? I'm not going to go into that debate with you. I tell you, my belief system is real simple. You're only as saved as your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you have no relationship with him, then you're not saved. This is either real to you or it's not real to you. Ah, Pastor, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. We're talking about eternity. What happens after you die? You see, you determine where you're going to spend it on this side of eternity. And to name the name of Christ and not live for him, you make a mockery of his death, burial, and resurrection. And you offend God. And finally, he promises that he will declare to his Father and to his holy angels that you are his. What greater honor than to be in the presence of all the saints and have Jesus say before all the host of heaven, the host of the universe, really, and Jesus declares, Amber, she's mine. Dory, she's mine. Ed, I don't know him. Remember, this is in front of everyone. I'm not saying he doesn't, Ed. I'm just using you. How much of a shame will you feel when he makes that declaration? Because he told us. He says, if you're ashamed to tell me before men, I'll be ashamed to tell you that you're mine before God. He won't say that you're his. He'll say he doesn't know you. Are you willing to risk your eternal position, your eternal salvation, your eternal inheritance on the fact of living for yourself and not for Christ? I'm not. And believe me, I tread very lightly any longer in knowing the awesomeness and the power of God. I am not willing. I want to get as close to him as I possibly can, because when the fire comes, I don't want to be anywhere where I'm going to get singed. And I don't want any of you to feel the flames either. And he promises to give us a crown of life. He has great promises for us. That he's not going to throw us in a lake of fire if we last to the end. We have this crown. We have eternal life. We're going to be able to eat the hidden manna. We're going to receive a white stone with a new name. He's going to give us power and authority over all the nations. And then he's going to put his seal of ownership on us and declare before all of creation that we're his. We're his bride. I want the Holy Spirit to examine me. I want him to explore my heart through these examples of the churches. More importantly, where do you stand with Christ? You see, none of us are safe. None of us are going to escape. Our sins are going to be exposed unless we confess them before him. And look, I don't want to pick on our sins or anything like that, but I want to try to emphasize this one point that the corrupt church, Thyatira, built this wall of sin. And the believers are going to come and break that down and bring judgment upon that church. The believers are going to break that wall down. Isn't it better to break that wall down this side of eternity so that some can get saved? My heart is that all would come to repentance. God is only going to take a remnant out of here. And Jesus told us, examine yourselves to see if you're worthy of the kingdom. Some of us who think that we're okay may be surprised. Some of us who think that we're not may even be more surprised. It's about our heart condition. It's about where we stand with God. It's about recognizing your condition before God now. All of us have some sort of effect from all of these churches. And Christ is in the midst of this church, even as we're speaking. He is here. You may not be able to sense him. You may not see him. But he is here. He is here with the sevenfold Spirit, or the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. He has in his hand the seven stars, or the angels of every church that make declaration of God's word. Some say they're pastors or elders within the church. I'm not going to get mystical or anything. I'm just saying this is what he says. But one thing I do know. Is that the church of Jesus Christ is not destined for destruction. We are not predestined for tribulation. Not the tribulation that is to suffer upon this planet very shortly. The reason why we're here is not to gather and wish everybody a happy day and all this. The reason we're here is to hear the Word of God, have our hearts pricked by the Holy Spirit, and have our lives changed. And that's the truth. My job is to motivate you into a well-oiled fighting machine to win souls for our King. Because he paid the price. I didn't pay it. And in my obedience, I must declare his will. And his will is to go and make disciples. The choice is yours, though. But really, the choice would be really simple. You don't have a choice. understand that He wants to declare before all creation His children. And He expressly takes great joy in calling us sons and daughters. Do not be ashamed that it's His desire. And do not feel guilty about what you haven't been able to accomplish or put things on the back burner or even areas of your life that you've kind of like pushed it off saying it's no real big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal to our King. And His eyes are on us and His desire is to love us so that we can love those who need to be loved and set free from the pain and hurt of this world. Amen. Father, we just give you the praise and glory that you have woken us up, God, to the reality that we should not be satisfied. That we should not be living on yesterday's glory, God, and thinking that we're okay as we sink deeper into corruption and sin. That we walk around, Lord, thinking that we're okay with you and that we're holy and we're Christians. And like I said, we shouldn't even call ourselves Christians. We should just call ourselves the people of God. God, forgive us. Forgive us for taking you granted, Lord. Forgive us for even thinking that we are in a safe position, Lord. Forgive us for our prideful, immature, arrogant attitudes, Lord. God, change our hearts and change our minds, Lord, so that your priorities, the kingdom first, would ring true. Because we know that if we seek you and your kingdom and do those things that you tell us to do, that you will add to us, God. Father, have your way and have your will in streams today and every day, God. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.